Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. If you were with us last week, you know that we were talking about 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter talks about the Apostle Paul. Beginning of verse 14, it says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things," that is the things to come, Messiah's return for his believers, the establishment of the Messianic kingdom, and taking us into the new heavens and the new earth, he says, "Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless," meaning without being stained by the sins of the world. "And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." What Peter's trying to say is Paul was very intelligent, but if you don't have a good background in the facts of the day, that the understandings that people had behind the teachings of Paul, you could certainly misunderstand Paul and lead yourself completely astray. So what I want to do this week is look at what did Paul teach? What was Paul's attitude toward the law, the Torah, the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God? So let's begin his teachings in Acts chapter 28. As you're turning there, let me tell you, when we come to Acts chapter 28, the Apostle Paul is at the end of his life. He's imprisoned in Rome. He dies in Rome. And here's what he said to the Jewish people in the last years of his life. Verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when he had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people, or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans.'" In other words, Paul says he has taught nothing contrary to the customs of the fathers. So if he had taught that the law has been abolished, we're not supposed to follow the commandments anymore, he couldn't make these statements, not make them truthfully. And there's nothing in the scriptures that would indicate that the Apostle Paul was just a bald-faced liar. Rather, what we find is, even at the last of his life, he's telling people, "I have been accused of breaking the law. I've been accused of teaching people not to follow the commandments of God," but it is simply not true. So let's go all the way back to the beginning of Romans, to Romans chapter 3, and see what Paul did teach about the law. In Acts chapter 3, verse 31, the Apostle Paul has made a big teaching that we are not saved by the works of the law. And brothers and sisters, I agree with that 100%. We're saved by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn your salvation. You can't deserve your salvation. Salvation comes by faith. But the question is, does faith exclude the law? Does it exclude the keeping of the commandments? And Paul says no. Verse 31 says, "Do we then make void," meaning empty, useless, or of no effect, "the Torah through faith?" His question is very straightforward. If salvation is by faith, and it is, does that mean that the Torah is now of no use, of no effect? And his answer is certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the Torah. The word "established" there is a Greek engineering term. If you see a bridge that's sinking in the middle and is about to fall, you put a pillar or pole underneath the bridge to make it strong again. He says our faith is like that pillar that makes the bridge of the Torah strong and of effect and of value again. So what he's trying to tell us is you cannot please God by keeping the commandments unless you do it by faith. So faith doesn't nullify the law. Faith makes the law effective. And then let's jump forward to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He keeps coming back to this topic. He will hit the people who are trying to be saved by the law and say, stop it, you can't do that. The law doesn't save anyone. It was never meant to save anyone. The word Torah, which is translated law in our English Bibles, means instruction. It's God's instruction in the way He wants us to walk when we believe in Him and become His children. So Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And his answer, certainly not. Or in the King James Version, it says, God forbid. It's as strong a statement as he can make of disgust to say, absolutely not. So his point here is, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And we must remind ourselves that 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, is where the Bible defines what sin is. When it says, sin is lawlessness, or sin is that which is contrary to the Torah. Sin is that which is contrary to the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. So if you're breaking the commandments of God, the Bible defines that as sin. So Paul asks in Romans 6, 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, since we're saved by faith, by the grace of God, do we then just sin all we can to show how gracious God is? And his answer is absolutely not. And then to go a little further down in chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, Romans 6, 14, excuse me, says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And that is a statement that gets misinterpreted by a lot of people who don't understand the Greek word that's used here for under. That's the Greek word hupa, and it's usually translated as of, rather than under. So if you read it that way, say, for sin shall have dominion over you, for you are not of law, but of grace. Meaning we're not saved by the keeping of the works of the law, rather we're saved by the grace of God through faith. Verse 15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? So the Apostle Paul says, if we're not trying to be saved by the works of the law, does that mean that we should break the law? And his answer, certainly not. Again, if you're with the King James Version, it says, God forbid. And he goes on to say, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? What he's saying there is that if you live a life of sin, that means that God is not really your master. What was it Messiah said in John 14, 15? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he goes on to say in John 14 that if you won't keep my commandments, then that means that you do not love me. Carrying on in the book of Romans, let's continue to see what Paul teaches. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. And in Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Meaning, is keeping the law wrong? Is it a sin unto God to keep the Sabbath, to keep the festivals, to avoid the unclean foods? Paul says, certainly not. Or, and again, in the King James, God forbid. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Paul says, I wouldn't have known what to avoid if God had not told me in his commandments, statutes, and judgments of the law of the Torah what I should avoid. He says, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking an opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. That means that as soon as God says, thou shalt not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, suddenly we want to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If God tells us not to commit murder, suddenly we want to commit murder. Because we have a sinful nature, in Hebrews called a yetzerah, an evil inclination that makes us want to do what we want to do rather than what God wants to do. He says, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Meaning until God gave the law, there was no sin because sin is transgression of the law. 1 John 3, 4. So his summary in verse 12 is, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. He doesn't say the law is sin, the law is wrong, the law is to be avoided. He says the law is holy, that is set apart unto God. The commandment is holy and just and good. It's simply that the law cannot save you. It was never meant to be a way of salvation. In Genesis chapter 15, God established that salvation was by faith. When it says of Abraham, and Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Then in Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul says that the law, when it was given at Mount Sinai 430 years later, can't annul the fact that God already promised salvation by faith. God does not change. So continuing on to Romans chapter 10, verse 4 causes people a lot of problems. It says, for Messiah is the end of the law. And people put a period there, but that's not the end of the sentence. It says, for Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And for some reason, people read this quickly and say, end of the law, law has been abolished. But that's not the meaning of the Greek word that's used here. The Greek word is telos, but the word telos is the same word that's used in, by the same author, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, which says, now the purpose, the telos of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. That word purpose, is the same Greek word telos. So if we use purpose here, when it says, for Messiah is the purpose of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, that conveys the intent that Paul has been teaching us thus far. That is, we're saved not by the law, but rather our righteousness comes from our faith in Messiah. So Messiah is the goal of the law for righteousness. The law's purpose is to show us that we cannot be good enough to save ourselves. What about Romans chapter 14? Romans chapter 14 says in verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So the first thing you have to ask yourself is, what would the Apostle Paul call doubtful things? Given that he's just said the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good, does Paul consider the commandments and statutes and judgments of God to be doubtful things? The answer is no. Chapter 14 is not about the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, but it's about man-made rules and man-made instructions, and whether we should hold people accountable to man-made rules and regulations rather than the commandments of God. So we have to turn back into Luke chapter 18 in order to understand Romans 14. If you don't understand the background, you'll never understand Romans 14. Luke chapter 18, verse 12 says, well, for context, let's back up to verse 10. In the parable, Messiah says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. And in verse 12 is the key. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The key is when he says, I fast twice a week. There is nowhere in the scriptures that God requires people to fast twice a week. That is a Pharisaic tradition that this Pharisee is following. And in Romans chapter 14, there are Jewish people who were raised under these Pharisaical teachings who think that everyone in the believing congregations need to follow this two-day-a-week fast. And it's not a total fast like Yom Kippur, but on these 2 days a week, Mondays and Thursdays, and those were the days, you were not allowed to eat meat or drink wine. You could eat only vegetables and drink water. So it was not a total fast. It's kind of like, I grew up in Northeast Ohio, In the school systems, we had fish every Friday because the Catholic students were not permitted to have meat on Friday. So they had the same kind of Pharisaical tradition that is being described here. But back to Romans 14. Verse 2, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. And that's where people say, aha, the one who's strong in his faith is eating pigs and rabbits and roadkill, etc. But that's not the case. Notice it's one who believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So the one who's weak in his faith, the one who believes they have to follow the Pharisaic traditions, eat only vegetables and drink water on Mondays and Thursdays. Those who are strong in their faith realize that man-made rules and regulations do not apply to God's children. We follow the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. So verse 3 goes on to say, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. In other words, if they're saved by faith, one eats meat on Mondays and Thursdays, and the other eats only vegetables Mondays or Thursdays. God didn't tell us what we have to eat on Mondays and Thursdays. So if I believe that I can eat meat, I should do so. And if I believe that, well, I can only eat vegetables, then that's what I ought to do. Because my conscience needs to be clear before God. That's why verse 4 says, who are you to judge another servant? If he's doing something that's not forbidden by the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, why are you judging him for it? It says, to his own master he stands or falls, meaning come judgment day, God will decide whether it was okay to eat meat on Mondays and Thursdays or not. It's not up to us to decide if it doesn't contravene God's commandments. It says, to his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And verse 5 says, one person esteems one day above another. And people say, oh, we've changed topics. Now we're talking about the Sabbath day and why it doesn't apply. But we have not. We're still talking about the Monday and Thursday fasts that are commanded by one of the two schools of the Pharisees. It says, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. So one eats only vegetables Monday and Thursday, and the other treats each of the days the same in the way that he eats. It says, let each be fully convinced in his own mind, meaning search out the scriptures and decide what God said. It says, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, the Lord, he does not observe it. The reason they picked Mondays and Thursdays is these fast days. Monday is the day they say, that Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the law, and Thursday is the day he came back down. God didn't tell us to treat those days special, but some of the rabbis did, some of the Pharisees. It says, he who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. See, we haven't changed topics. It's still about the fasting. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Messiah died and rose and lived again. He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? That is, why do you condemn your brother because he does or doesn't fast with you on Mondays and Thursdays? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Messiah. Again, the Lord will decide whether he appreciated the extra fasting or whether he didn't. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. So in other words, stop judging each other over man-made rules and regulations and let's let God decide what he approves of and what he doesn't. So it says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And then verse 14 just goes off the rails. It says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Yeshua that there is nothing unclean of itself, but him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. The problem is the underlying Greek language does not say that. The underlying Greek language is koinos. There is nothing common of itself. Something is common when it's forbidden by man. When it's forbidden by God, when it's unclean, that word in Greek is akathartos. So if you go back to Acts chapter 10, when Peter said, I've never eaten anything common or unclean, common is koinos, that is that which is forbidden by the rabbis, and akathartos is unclean, meaning that which is forbidden by God. So verse 14 should read, I know and am convinced by the Lord Yeshua that there is nothing common of itself, and him who considers anything to be common, to him it is common. Meaning, if you believe that you shouldn't eat it, then you shouldn't eat it. And that's what Romans chapter 14 is about. It's about the man-made rules and regulations of the twice-a-week fasting on Mondays and Thursdays, where you could eat vegetables and drink water, but you could not eat meat and drink wine. Again, not a commandment of God, but rather man-made rules and regulations. Carrying on, let's go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, teaches a Gentile church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12, 2, you know that you were Gentiles, to keep the Passover. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast. The feast there refers to Passover. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he tells the Gentile church at Corinth to keep the Passover, but to keep it properly. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul again is writing to a Gentile church and says, do you not know, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Yeshua by the Spirit of our God. In other words, Paul doesn't say the commandments have been abolished. He says, you guys were breakers of these commandments, and you would not have inherited the kingdom of God except that you repented, you were saved by faith, washed clean in the shed blood of Messiah. He says, you can't do it anymore. You must have repented of it. Because if you're continuing to do these things, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, the Apostle Paul, again, the Apostle to the Gentiles, talking to a Gentile Christian church, says in verse 19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So Paul says, it doesn't matter if you were born a Jew or a Gentile. What matters is that you keep the commandments of God. Is that trying to earn your salvation? No. It's because Messiah said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keeping of the commandments for a believer is a demonstration that our faith is real, that it's true. Remember what James said in the book of James. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So the New Testament is actually very clear that once you're saved, whether you're born a Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't matter how you were born. It's will you observe the commandments of God in the future to demonstrate that your faith in him is real. For the Bible is clear. If you believe that God is real, and that he is your God, and that you serve him, and that you worship him, that you love him, you will be obedient to him. And that if you will not be obedient to him, it's because of a lack of faith and a lack of love. But what about 1 Corinthians chapter 11? What did Paul say there? Starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul said to the Gentile Christians at Corinth, imitate me just as I also imitate Messiah. Meaning, do as I do, because I do as he did. And what did Messiah do? He was the spotless Lamb of God. He never broke a commandment of the Lord. So if we're going to imitate Messiah, we need to walk uprightly in the same way. And then in verse 2, Paul says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." That Greek word traditions is paradosis, and it's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word halakha, the way we walk. So he was teaching the Gentile church at Corinth to walk according to the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. And that's why chapter 11 is about keeping Passover, just as 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was that we looked at just a few minutes ago. Now time's growing short, so let's look lastly at Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. It says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath." A lot of people say that means we're not supposed to keep the food laws. That is, we're supposed to eat pigs. We're not supposed to keep Sabbath. We're not supposed to keep the festivals. But it's actually just the opposite. For in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says that these, the foods, the drinks, the festivals, the new moons, the Sabbaths, he says, are a shadow of things to come. Meaning they teach about Messiah. But the substance is a Messiah. Verse 18, he says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. So he's saying, don't turn away from these things, from God's commandments, back to man-made rules and regulations. Especially here he's talking about ascetic Gnosticism. Worship of angels is not part of Judaism. It's not part of the law. It's not part of the Torah. He says, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. Keeping the foods, the festivals, the new moons, the Sabbaths, is holding on to the head, that is to Messiah, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. And Paul says then, therefore, if you died with Messiah from the basic principles of the world, and the basic principles of the world refer to the rules of ascetic Gnosticism, which was prevalent in the area where Paul is teaching here, in Colossae. He says, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. See, Paul is not talking about or against the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. He says, why would you turn away from God's commandments, which teach about Messiah, and go back to ascetic Gnosticism, which taught nothing? It was about things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. So why would you let the commandments, statutes, and doctrines of men replace the commandments, statutes, and doctrines of God? He says, that is a bad deal. Don't do that. It reminds us of what Messiah said in Matthew chapter 5. Let's just go back and review that quickly in our last few seconds. Matthew chapter 5 verse 17 says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law," that's the Torah, "or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." That Greek word there is pleroo, which means to fill up, make full our understanding. He says, "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the Torah till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book in the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.